It's good to be here today. You can probably tell by the songs we've been singing and also by the scripture reading this morning. We're going to talk about going to heaven. And we're going to continue our series this morning, I Want to Be a Christian Because. And last week it was because I love God, and this morning it's because I want to go to heaven. I want to be a Christian because I want to go to heaven. If you still have your Bibles open, or maybe open them back up to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 this morning. Oh, excuse me, I forgot to do this too. Jerry was teasing me about being high-tech or low-tech. I said, I'm definitely not high-tech. I can't remember all this stuff I need to be doing here, but I'll get the screen down here in just a second. Revelation chapter 22. The first thing we want to ask ourselves this morning is, who is going to heaven? Revelation chapter 22, verses 13 and 14, as Jesus is speaking here and concluding the things which are revealed in here within the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, and beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Perhaps you remember from other studies of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, here is John saw this vision, and the question is asked, who are all of these, this great multitude? And the response comes, these are those who are clothed in white robes. Who are they? And where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who are going to heaven. They have washed their robes and washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Perhaps you remember in Revelation chapter 2, the latter part of verse 10. And we are commanded there to be faithful unto death. And Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And as we go through the book of Revelation, the second death in Revelation chapter 20 is being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the devil and his angels are. Who will go to heaven? Well, you will go to heaven if you've washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And you depart from this life as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And at the end of this lesson, I want to ask you this question. Would you go to heaven if you died today? Would you go to heaven if you died today? And that's what I want you to be thinking about throughout this lesson. Well, there is a cost to being a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, as you can see on our PowerPoint display this morning, and having been made perfect, He, that is Jesus Christ, became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. So this is the cost. It is to obey God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, you'll remember John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." That's the commandments of God. And His commandments are not burdensome. So this is our attitude. I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and therefore I obey Him. The cost of salvation is obedience to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the cost. Love God, and because you love God, obey Him, and to do so with the right attitude, that this is not a burden for me. This is what I want to do because I love God. I want to do to the very best of my ability, I want to obey God. Well, turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells us that we must take up our cross. Yes, indeed, there is a cross that we all must bear. And you remember a cross. A cross was the emblem of great torture and great pain. You remember the cross as we have thought about it today. Our Savior Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And you remember that as He was going on His way to Golgotha, that He had to bear His cross, that He had to carry His cross. And we as Christians, we all have a cross to bear. In Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself." Now there are things that we must deny ourselves of. There are things that you and I as people, as human beings, would like to do that are wrong, and we must train ourselves not to do those things. We must deny ourselves. I have remarked to several of you, and I'll come out here so you can see me a little bit here, see my waistline here a little bit, that y'all have been so gracious, and we've been into your homes to eat, and we've been out to eat, and just a lot of things are going on. Well, you know what? I'm starting to gain some weight. Everywhere I go, it seems like not only is there a good meal, but there is some good dessert. And with that dessert comes those extra pounds. We were over at the Palmer's house a little while last night. And we were over at Joe and Shirley's house early in the week. And you know, I told myself, now I know to keep my weight down and not to gain too much weight, I just can't be eating these desserts. Because I know that's, for me to lose weight, just cut out those desserts. Well, Joe and Shirley's house, I gave in. You know, you smell that chocolate stuff cooking, you know. It's hard to deny yourself that. And then we're last night at the Palmer's, and Derek had made the dessert. Well, who can refuse to eat dessert if Derek made it? And so I gave in again, and I got up this morning, I told Beth, I said, you know, boy, people are just going to have to understand I've got to cut out on this dessert. Now, that's one of the things I have to deny myself. Because if I don't, I mean, I'll have to go get a whole other wardrobe, and I just can't be doing that. Now, that's an illustration, very simple illustration. There are things we all have to deny ourselves of. To be a Christian and to follow after Jesus Christ and to take up our cross, I don't know what your cross is. I don't necessarily need to know what that is. And you don't need to know necessarily what my cross is as long as I'm handling it. I don't need any help with it. But I need to take it up. And I need to deny myself of those things that would take me away from God, and especially those things which are sin. And Jesus says that he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we have to take our life and we have to put it on that cross. And we have to say, I'm living for Jesus. We sing that song, right? Live for Jesus. We're living for Jesus. The things Jesus wants us to do, those are the things I want. Those are the things that I desire in my life. Those other things I deny myself. And I learn, as the Bible teaches us, to hate them and despise them and not want to have anything to do with them, to be repulsed by them. There is a cost. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What is the gain in that? You know, I could go out, and we talked about stealing in our adult class this morning. I can steal, and I can cheat, and I can rob, and I don't have to do the big things. I can do the little things. And I can cheat on my taxes, and I can save a few $1,000s a year. You know, maybe we were talking about perhaps declaring bankruptcy when you didn't really have to. I mean, you're just overspending and just spending too much on the luxuries of life, and you've got maybe 10 or 15 or 20 credit cards, and all that you're doing with that is just luxuries. We're not talking about someone who is really in a predicament, perhaps a severe health problem, and loses their job. We're not talking about that. And so, verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? If I go out and I eat, drink, and be happy and have all of these things and doing all of these things and lose my soul, what is going to be the profit in that? The end of verse 26. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, there's two ways to look at that. What will a person give in exchange for their soul? And you know, people, even Christians, will exchange their souls in eternal life for just the most ridiculous thing. The most ridiculous thing. Sometimes a spouse will be so upset at their husband or their wife, will just exchange their soul to get back at a spouse. I've seen it happen. Sometimes it's perhaps one would exchange their soul maybe to gain more material wealth. Too busy to go to church, too busy to worship God, too busy to open a Bible and learn about God. Just too obsessed about work and accumulating wealth and maybe wanting to retire 10 years early. Maybe travel the world or do things like this. Maybe to be someone that sort of in their own eyes is very important. And people will take their salvation and eternal life and they'll take heaven and they'll just exchange it for that. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. And all of a sudden he's in torment after he died. And he realized how worthless his life was. Oh, sure, he had the best clothes money could buy. And the best food that money could buy. And all of the luxuries that anyone could ever desire. And he found out that it was all worthless. Because now he was going to be tormented for eternity. And he gave all of that up. Just for some clothes and money and those types of things. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father and His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. There is a cost to being a Christian and going to heaven, and that is to take up our cross, and this is difficult. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 34. It's not easy to be a Christian. Not easy to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you that up front. It's not easy to be a Christian. Well, there's great joy in being a Christian. And there's great reward in being a Christian. But it's not easy to be a Christian. Sometimes it's more difficult than others. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34. Now this is what Jesus said. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus is saying, look, my life was not the easiest life one could have. We've thought about that today. You know, after I began my ministry, I was basically homeless. I really didn't have any money. I didn't have lots and lots of clothes. I was treated badly. People made fun of me. People tried to kill me numerous times. People made fun of me and laughed at me and ridiculed me. People spat upon me. People slapped me around. People made me look like a fool as they put a crown of thorns upon my head and a purple robe upon my beaten body. And then they crucified me upon the cross. Jesus said, look, I did not come here just to have a great, wonderful time that many people are going to refuse to obey Him and refuse to obey God, and they're going to fight against God with all of their being. And so it's going to be hard to be a Christian. Continue on in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 now. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying, look, I came here just to tear your families apart because I don't like families? Is Jesus coming here did He come here just to say, I don't like people to be married and I don't like for parents and children to get along and I came here just to be ugly and mean and disrupt everyone's life? That's not what He's saying. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to make some very difficult decisions. Some people have had to make the decision that I will follow after Jesus Christ even if my parents disown me. Have you ever talked to someone? Their parents have actually disowned them because they made the decision to be a Christian. Now, fortunately, I've not been in that position, but some people are. Have you ever talked to someone who decided to be a Christian and their children basically said to them, if you're going to do that, then I'm never going to be around you and your grandchildren are never going to be around you. Now, that happens. Jesus is telling us that if we're going to be a Christian and take up our cross and follow after Him, there are some tough decisions that we're going to have to make. And our commitment has to be this. I don't know about you, I love my family. I love my family. And I love my parents. I love my wife. I love my children. I hope we'll have grandchildren one day, and I know I love them. But my decision is this. If it becomes between my wife or the Lord's winning out. I hope it never comes to that, and I trust that it never is. Because I know Beth's commitment to the Lord, that's the thing that attracted me to her the most. But my commitment is this. If it comes between my children and the Lord is going to win. Now that is my commitment. And if it comes between life or death, or the Lord, I'm going to choose the Lord. And remember, I reminded you of the story of Casey Bernal last week. And she had to make that decision. Do I deny Christ? Do I deny the Lord? And possibly save my life? Or do I tell the truth that I believe in God and possibly lose my life? And she lost her life because of that. Now that's what Jesus is telling us. This has to be our commitment. And if it is our commitment, when temptation comes our way, I know we're going to make mistakes. And the Lord has told us what to do when we make mistakes. I know we're going to make mistakes. But when temptation comes our way, our commitment, our mind is already made up that I choose the Lord, that I choose God, no matter the cause. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Well, there is a good part here. Verse 28. Yes, there is a cost. Yes, we must take up our cross and follow after Jesus Christ. Yes, we must deny ourselves. Yes, we must make the decision and if necessary, even give up our family if our family isn't going to accept us as a Christian. But Jesus also promises to help us. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, what is a yoke for? A yoke is used is put upon a beast so that he could be used by another as a beast of burden. Perhaps to pull a plow, to plow a field. Perhaps to pull a cart, to pull a load. A yoke is put upon an animal to work, to do what its master wants it to do. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, Jesus isn't going to make you take His yoke. Jesus isn't going to come down here with a bolt of lightning or a baseball bat. He's not going to be at you and He's not going to just pound you into submission. No, He's not going to do that. Jesus asks you to do that. Jesus asks you to do that. He asks you, if you can imagine. See, an oxen, what do we do with oxen? Well, we put the yoke upon the oxen, right? We do that. Imagine seeing an ox that would put the yoke on by himself, if you can sort of see that comic strip type thing. You see an ox and you see him somehow stand up and he grabs it over here and he puts it on him and then he gets down here and maybe ties it up to the wagon and says, okay, I'm ready. So that's what Jesus has asked us to do. You take my yoke and you put it upon you and learn from me. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to tell you how to do this. I'm going to show you how to do that. We walk in His footsteps, right? Peter says. Jesus says, not only that, but I'm going to help you do it because it's going to be easy. I'm going to make it as easy as possible. Jesus says, look, I didn't put in the Bible here anywhere. You've got to go out and be scourged. That may be the cost. Hopefully not for any of us, and some have had to pay that price. But not every person sitting here is... Not anybody here has been scourged, have you? I don't think so. And I know you've not been crucified because you're sitting here today. See, Jesus did the hard part. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to make your job as easy as possible. Sure, there's going to be some hard decisions. Sure, you're going to have to deny yourself. Sure, you know, there may be some peer pressure, young people, and things are going to be difficult sometimes. But look, I'm going to make it just as easy as it can be. You just put my yoke on. You work for me. You work in my vineyard. I'm going to make it as easy for you as possible. And I'm going to help you out along the way. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle. I'm going to be easy on you. I'm not going to be standing back there with a whip. I'm not going to do that. Jesus said, look, I'm going to be gentle with you. I'm going to be easy with you. But still, you've got to take the yoke on. Still, you have to labor in the kingdom. Still, you have to make the hard decisions. Still, you have to bear the cross and deny yourself. But I'm going to be there and help you all along the way. Well, I want to be a Christian because I want to go to heaven. What's going to happen after you die? Now, if I could tell you everything in great detail about this, I'd be the richest man in the world. I can't. We walk by faith, not by sight. So I believe the Lord purposely has kept a lot of this where we just don't understand a lot of things. And believe me, there are more questions unanswered than answered regarding what happens after we die. First of all, this morning, turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Now, the Apostle Paul here is living upon the face of the earth, of course, and he's still preaching. And things have been pretty hard and difficult for him. And he wants to make sure that people aren't discouraged about this. And he's telling them about himself and his own thinking about this. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions." Paul says, you know, I really got a difficulty with this. "Having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Have you ever just on a level just wished that it was all over with? As the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation, "Lord, come quickly." John was wanting the Lord to come. That would be the end of the world, the end of humanity. And have you ever on a level just wanted it to all be over with? Maybe you were just longing so much for the day to be with the Lord, and you know, maybe the things were difficult, and maybe the trials were being just really fierce, and you were just really tired, and you didn't want to give up, and you weren't going to give up, but you just wished that it was over with. I really haven't experienced that too much, but I do know some who have, especially later on in life when life becomes very difficult. My grandmother was that way for many years, was just ready to go on. She was just ready. Her husband had passed away sometimes before, and she was just ready to go on. And so it sort of seems that Paul is like this. He knew the value of when it would all be over with and the great reward that was waiting, but he also knew that for right now it was best just to stay here right now. And all the good that was going to be done here right now. Well, I want us to pay attention this morning to verse 23, that Paul anticipated when he left this life that he would be with Christ. He would be with Christ. And there are a lot of questions with that. Well, you know, you've got rich man and Lazarus, and you've got Hades, and you know, they open up their eyes there, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and all this, and now Paul is expecting not to be with Abraham, but to be with Christ. Now, how does all that work together? And believe me, I'm not going to answer those questions. Certainly not this morning. I'm not going to even attempt it. But we too, in however all of this is going to work out, however it works out, we can anticipate being with Christ when we depart from this life. Whatever has to happen, whatever goes on, and I'm just not even going to address all of that this morning, but we can anticipate being with Christ. Will it be that the moment I close my eyes in death, boom, I open them up and there's Jesus? Well, I could see how that could work. As soon as I pass from this life, that, man, right there, I'm in the presence of the Lord. I could see how that would all come together and all the Scriptures be satisfied and how everything would mesh together. I could see that. And so that seems to be what the Apostle Paul was anticipating. At some point, maybe immediately, maybe on down the road, at some point to be with Christ. Now I want you to turn your Bibles with me also to Revelation chapter 20. And when we get over to the book of Revelation, oh boy, I tell you what. Oh, the great promises in the book of Revelation. And I used to be afraid. I used to be afraid to even read out of the book of Revelation. You know, that isn't preaching a sermon, teaching a lesson or something like that, because, you know, I was afraid of it. But I'm not afraid of it. I've studied it. I'm not afraid of it. Some questions I cannot answer. Sometimes people will ask me, or they'll write to me and they'll ask me a question, and I'll say, well, you want to know, that is just not revealed. That is just not revealed. And there's a lot of things like that. What was the name of Lot's wife? We don't know. And we're never going to know. But there are some wonderful lessons we can get out of the book of Revelation. Now, this is one of them. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. In this chapter, Satan had been bound. And verse 4, John says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or His image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their head. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now again, I'm not getting into eschatology this morning, but the prevalent idea in the church today is that we're in the 1,000 years today. That's called the millennium. And here in the 1,000 years, what do we see? We see Christians reigning with Christ, as was promised going on back near to the beginning of the book of Revelation. So I think there are a couple of things we can say about what is going to happen after we die. Number one is we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. Number two, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. You say, Alan, what are the details of that? Alan's going to tell you that he does not know. He does not know. What is the details of reigning with Christ? Are we going to be there passively or actively? I can't tell you that. It's not revealed. But I believe that it's true because that's what the Bible says. So we as Christians, we can anticipate being with Christ. and in some fashion or another, reigning with Him. We can also anticipate returning and being with the Lord in the sky one day. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm sure you're like me. You love the Scriptures and you love the Bible, the Word of God. And I'm sure you're like me. You have some Scriptures that maybe are more meaningful or just touch you a little more. And this is one of them for me. One of them for me. And this is looking forward to the return of Christ, the resurrection, the end of the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see the flip side of this, and that is the bad side. Jesus is coming for two reasons. One is a good reason right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but there's also a bad reason in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when He returns with His angels in flaming fire, bringing retribution upon those who do not obey the gospel. And so two things are going to be happening. One is going to be angels in flaming fire coming to punish and bring retribution upon those who do not obey the gospel. Number two is this, and this is the good part that is for Christians, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now I want to pause here for just a second. Great motivation for me, and I know that everyone cannot share this motivation. Great motivation for me because my parents are Christians. Because I know my parents are going to pass away one day, and I know I'm going to pass away one day. My grandparents were Christians, and they've already left. Great anticipation for me is verse 13, is that we're going to have a family reunion one day. Family reunion, all those who are in Christ, but also some of my loved ones that are passed on. And this is the motivation I've tried to instill in my children and young people I want to instill in you today. As you're parents are bringing you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, is that you can spend eternity with them if you obey the Lord. If they're faithful to the Lord and you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to spend eternity together. And that is a great motivation for me. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will ascend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, I want to apply this to this very moment in time. To this very moment in time. If the Lord were to come back right now, there would be two groups of people here upon the earth. There would be those who rise up to meet the Lord, and I hope everyone here today would rise up through the ceiling. Your spirits would rise up, go through the ceilings, go up to meet the Lord. And I hope this would be a vacant building here. And then there are also going to be those who are left behind, who are going to be punished by the Lord as He comes with His angels in flaming fire. And so this is what we need to think about. I want to be a Christian because I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus Christ in the air. I want you to think, I want you to just imagine Jesus coming right now. What is going to happen to you? And I hope everyone here is going to rise up to be with the Lord. And can you imagine that? Just imagine what that's going to be like. Imagine all the rejoicing. Imagine seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine seeing the patriarchs, imagine seeing the saints of old, imagine seeing the apostles, imagine seeing family members that have gone on before you. Just imagine the great reunion in the sky. I mean, that should be just motivation for all of us to rise up and to be with the Lord. Well, of course, then comes the judgment. Turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And beginning in verse 11, Revelation chapter 20 and beginning in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. You'll remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Verse 10 also says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So yes, when life here is over, maybe the Lord comes today, we'll rise up, we'll meet Him, He'll take us off to judgment. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you can imagine standing before Jesus Christ, the one slain, the one crucified for you and your sins, and now give an account to Him. Give an account to Him. And all I can do is plead for mercy upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all that I can do. I have no excuses for the things I've done wrong. And I'm not going to try to offer one excuse. I'm just going to plead for mercy. And I trust the Lord to be merciful to me. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And of course, after the judgment, we go to heaven and receive the crown of life. Well, I want to fast forward just a little bit in the lesson here because I know my time is short, and I want us to think about what it's going to be like in heaven. And unfortunately, this morning we do not have time to read Revelation chapter 21, and I encourage you to read that again as soon as you can. We see in Revelation 21, verses 2 through 8, that we're only going to have the good and we're not going to have the bad. That we're going to be married to Christ, the bride. That God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. That all things will be made new. We will be God's children forever. Well, I want you to also think about the grandeur of heaven. What's it going to be like? I use the word incredible because the human language is just cannot communicate the greatness of heaven. And there are two illustrations used of the greatness of the greatness of heaven here in Revelation chapter 21. The first one is of a diamond, a cubed diamond. Imagine you take a little diamond, and blow it up till it's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long. Take a diamond and blow it up to be that size. That begins to communicate the grandeur of heaven. The perimeter of the city is 6,000 miles. Driving 70 miles an hour without stopping for gasoline or anything else, it would take 86 hours, that is 3.5 days, just to drive around the city. It's an incredible city. The city described here is 2.25 million square miles and 3.3 billion cubic miles. The state of Texas is only a little over 268,000 square miles, and Alaska is only a little over 500,000 square miles. This city being described here is almost three times the size of Texas and Alaska put together. Absolutely incredible. Incomprehensible. The city has a great and a high wall made out of diamond, adorned with precious stones. It has 12 gates and 12 foundations adorned with precious stones. The second illustration or metaphor is it is pure gold. Pure gold. I thought the streets were made of gold. Well, it says that too, but it also says that it's pure gold. So here's one metaphor, allegory, illustration. A giant diamond, almost three times the size of Texas and Alaska put together. Or a solid gold city. Almost three times Texas and Alaska, all put together. Almost three times the size, pure gold. In other words, heaven is going to be so incredible, you and I cannot begin to imagine how great it is going to be. We can't begin to comprehend how great it's going to be. With all of the angels worshiping God and our Savior and the cherubim worshiping God and the great sounds of worship and the songs of praise being offered up that we have written for us in the book of Revelation. And to be a part of that great number with all of that praise and all of that worship to God. And for me, one of the greatest things, sure, the grand city, that motivates me. Sure, the worship motivates me. Sure, seeing all the people that have gone on and all of the saints, that motivates me. Sure, worshiping God motivates me. But I'll tell you what motivates me more than anything. And what motivates you as you get down to the details, that's your concept of it, and that's fantastic. This is what, I'll just share this with, this is what it is for me. It's for the first time to see Jesus Christ and to bow before Him and tell Him thank you. To tell Him thank you and how much I appreciate what He did for me and all that He experienced and all that He suffered, and He did that for me. And I can offer that up in my prayers as I pray to God, but to be able to tell Him face to face for the first time is the day I'm looking forward to more than any other day. And that motivates me to get up every day to bear my cross and to deny myself and to follow my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be a Christian because I want to go to heaven. And I know you do too.